this morning. How many of you have read the book of Acts over the last 4 weeks or so? Put your hands up. Just the book of Acts. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. If you haven't read it, I hope you will read it. This is one of the greatest books, naturally, since it takes in the Acts of the Apostles after the ascension of our Savior Jesus Christ. And two-thirds of this book are involved with the Apostle Paul. One-third is involved primarily with Peter. But two-thirds with Paul. Not too much is said about, we call it the Acts of the Apostles, but we might better term it the Acts of Paul. Because Paul wrote half the New Testament, and Paul's life is concerned from the 9th chapter to the 28th chapter in the book of Acts. For the great apostle, this is a record of his life and his ministry. I am not this morning going to discuss with you his missionary trip, essentially, because in the epistles we will find that he went to the different churches, Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia and Thessalonica and all the others, and in there, as he traveled into the churches, we will see the problems that he had in those churches. So we will not necessarily go over in the book of Acts all of his trips to the different churches. But today, this is the longest book of your New Testament, so we are in it, naturally, a little longer. 28 chapters is the longest book. And today, if you turn to chapter 20, I would like to speak to you. Last week, I had spoken to you of Paul's character on Mother's Day and the influence and effect it had on Timothy. For Timothy's life is recorded as having been a result of his mother and his grandmother's great faith, Lois and Eunice, and that these two had so indoctrinated, if I might use the word, Timothy, that Timothy, when he came to young manhood, just by what his mother and grandmother had taught him, attached himself to the dynamic apostle Paul. And so I had spoken of his character last week, and that since a mother and grandmother had such great capacity to guide their children and grandchildren, that they might attach them to those who are proclaiming this search and the wonderful truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might be so guided to search the Scriptures. If mother and daddy don't search, I'm very doubtful about a daughter and son searching unless they're unusual. They have to be unusual children to even long for the Bible. By nature, we do not. And so if mother and daddy, by nature, have no longing for the Scripture, no devotional life, do not study the Word of God, do not be shocked or act shocked when the children depart from the Word. Because the Scripture is clear that if we bring a child up in the way he shall go, he will not depart from it. But our lives must be so in accord with God's direction for us as mothers and fathers that as the children look upon us, they see that which we follow. And seeing that, they desire to follow the same path. Now, your life in your home must be such, naturally then, that it is a home that is filled with the glory of Christ and the love of a mother and father, and tenderness and understanding and compassion, and not the ruling of the home by might nor by power, but the ruling of the home by love. For the home can be ruled by love. When love is expressed as Christ would express love, the children understand and they can be so guided and directed that they will be brought into a rich, deep relationship to Jesus Christ. If the house is filled with concerns and petty worries and continual discussion of the financial problems, etc., it isn't likely that the children will think too much of this vibrant faith that you talk about in Jesus Christ. I think we should understand this, that our vibrancy of faith is supposed to make us capable of living under all sorts of circumstances and conditions and maintaining a joyous demeanor day by day. If we do not, certainly our Christian faith does not differentiate us then at all from the world. We are exactly as they are, with the same frustrations and the same problems. But the Word of God says, be anxious in nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. This is what we are expected to do. Now I'd like this morning to speak to you from the 20th chapter, because here in the 20th chapter we approach it a little differently. I want you to see the same man, Paul, as he comes to the end years of his life, for that is what he is coming to. And I want you to see what a life lived for God and how he approaches it with the church that he speaks to, especially the elders of Ephesus. Apparently these elders were wonderful men. The church at Ephesus was a very loving church. If you have any knowledge of the book of Revelation, you remember that when the John speaks to the seven churches, when he comes to Ephesus, the thing that he says is, you have left your first love. In other words, they had a deep and holy love for the Savior. It is a blessed church, one of the more wonderful churches. And John would remind them that their great error was this, not that they had been terribly unfaithful, but that they had gotten involved with all sorts of organization, of running things. In the early portions of the book of Acts, we find this was a great problem with the proclaimers of the Word of God. That in the sixth chapter, when they chose out deacons, it was the waiting on of tables that they were chosen for, so that the apostles might set themselves apart, it said, for the study of the Word of God and for prayer. And so, in as far as the elders at Ephesus are concerned, these elders at Ephesus, the elders might be better compared, if I might say this, in all truth from the Scripture, since no word such as trustees is ever found in Scripture, we might well understand this. One day I would hope that we would name our body properly. The elders were the spiritual men who guided the spiritual things in the church, and the deacons were the men who waited on the tables and undertook for the money and the exchange of money in the church and the tending to the widows to make sure that they had no needs of food or otherwise. And so, as far as the elders were concerned, they were the spiritual men of the church. They were those men ordained of God, and as Timothy was chosen by Paul to be the leaders spiritually of the church, they were to be the dynamic spiritual men of the church. And so these men, we find in the 17th verse of the 20th chapter, that it speaks of Paul. Now, Paul had just come from Troas. In Troas, he had quite an experience. When he went to Troas, he had been chased from every place he went to. As soon as he'd go to one place, he'd preach in the synagogue, which was his normal habit. It says it was his manner. He went to the synagogue. He stood up in the synagogue and proclaimed Christ. And before long, the Jews were down on him. And it said, and the Jews would seize him. And wherever he went, it was the same thing. Then it says, and Paul departed and went to the next city. And every place he left confusion. Now, this is a hard thing. I don't know whether any of you have ever read the letter that it said a certain church called the pastor. I wish I had it here with me, but a certain church called the pastor, and the pastor wrote a letter back to them telling them about himself. And you read the whole letter, you might have read it, and it goes on to say, I must warn you that I am a troublemaker, that wherever I go, I upset people, that wherever I go, I pinpoint them on their sins, that wherever I go, the city becomes completely confused, that wherever I go, I am filled by the Spirit of God and preach in the power of God, and I have been called the worst troublemaker that religious men have ever known. He said, if you can accept me on these terms, I will come. And that is a sign for the apostle. And it says the average church today would take one look at the letter, throw it in the basket, and say, keep them away from us. This is the man that we're speaking of. Wherever he went, he turned the world upside down by what he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. He troubled hearts. And when he was in Troas, which was just before his coming to Miletus here, in Miletus,
he bypassed Ephesus. Because in Ephesus, they were worshiping the goddess Diana. It was lascivious worship involved with sex. And Paul would have nothing to do with this. When he came, they immediately cried out when he had been to Ephesus the previous time, "We worship the goddess Diana. We have nothing to do with this man Paul."
And so he bypassed Ephesus and went from Troas to Miletus. And as he had passed through Troas, it says that he had preached in Troas.
And I am always marvel when I read about his preaching at Troas. It says, and the lights were all lit. You can read it if you want in this chapter earlier. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But anyway, the lights, it said, were all lit, very, very lit. And it said, Paul began to preach, and it got to be midnight. I don't know what you people would do. If I started around 8 in the evening and got to be midnight, and here's Paul still preaching, and it says, and there was a man sitting up high in a window sill. That's what he was doing. Say, wouldn't that be a day? Don't have enough room. They've got to pack up. You know, and sit someplace in the very, very corner eaves, any place they can get.
He was sitting up in the window, it says, and he became very heavy with sleep and fell sound asleep, and he fell out of the window. And it says he was dead. And Paul departed from the pulpit and went downstairs, and it says he laid himself prone upon his body, says, don't be concerned, he is not dead.
This is apostolic power. Whenever we think of apostolic power, when people talk to me about Oral Roberts and apostolic power, we don't understand apostolic power. The shadow of Peter fell upon people and they were healed. And the shadow of Oral Roberts has never fallen upon anybody and healed them. If the healing of the body, now Paul just laid upon the man and said, he was dead. He says, he's not dead, don't worry about it. This is apostolic power. If the healing of the body with a mark of God upon a man, then Jonas Salk is the greatest godly man that's ever lived. For he has saved millions of little children. Saved by his power. But this is apostolic power. This is the power of the apostle to raise the dead, to heal by a word. No banging on the forehead, no shaking the body, but the Holy Spirit's power. This is that which is ordained of God. The scripture speaks of healing, but never healing. It speaks of healing in the book of James. It is clear how it is done. It is done through the elders of the church and the pastor and the anointing with oil upon those who are nigh unto death, is what the Greek means. When all other things have been passed, then the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. And if it's God's will, God will do it. Let us stay to the scripture. Let us not depart from it. I was confronted to his face. That this is not God's will and has never been ordained of God. Paul laid upon him and he raised the dead. This is apostolic power. Paul is a man like I am. But he had powers beyond me. God gave it to him. He says, God separated me from my mother's womb for the specific purpose he has called me to. That was it. Now, he laid upon him, and he raised this young man from the dead. Now, you'd think that this would have stopped the meeting. May I be clear? But it didn't stop the meeting. It says, Paul went back to the pulpit and preached till the morning. We might say, how could this ever happen? Here's a man that preaches into the morning. Here's a man fell asleep. And he fell down out of the window, and he raised him from the dead. And then it says, and he went back to the pulpit, and he preached him till daylight. Then it says something like, and he fell upon him and embraced him. And I thought to myself, he must have fallen upon him and embraced him, because I don't think he must have been able to stand. Because, beloved, when I have preached for 35 or 40 minutes, I know what it means to exhaust the Spirit of God within me, so that I feel that I'm walking like in a void, that I have emptied myself of all that the Holy Spirit of God has given unto me for that message. And then to think of this mighty Apostle Paul speaking unto midnight, and then going down and performing a mighty miracle of God just through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then coming right back and preaching again down to the morning. Praise be unto the Lord for this message that he must have brought to Troas. And then he leaves Troas and he bypasses Ephesus, and then he goes to Miletus. And here at Miletus, it says in the 17th verse, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. Although he bypassed them because he knew their wickedness, he knew that they were just waiting to seize him. Someone says, how can Paul know these things? How does Paul know what to do? Well, beloved, in the 16th chapter, I think it makes pretty clear how he knows. In the 6th verse it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Did you think that we were just supposed to go anywhere and preach the word? God says the Holy Spirit directs where to go. This Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit that has come to indwell us. He directs our paths. He will guide us into all truth. He is the mighty one. None else, no man, but the Holy Spirit. This is the one that directs. And it says they were forbidden. And then after it says, and after they came to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit led where they should go. And so he bypassed Ephesus. Some people might say, was it too difficult? No, Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, don't you dare step into Ephesus. The saints in Ephesus would like you to come there. It's a wonderful church, but there are problems, Paul, in Ephesus, and your ministry is not yet through. I have other purposes for you, Paul. There is the writing of the prison epistles which must yet come. You are not finished. And so you bypass Ephesus and you go to Miletus. So he goes to Miletus and then he sends back to Ephesus, this church that he undoubtedly loved so deeply, had a great love for it. So he passed it, he wanted to see the elders. And so he sends to Miletus, send me your elders. I'd like to speak to them. Now I think he was very tender here, because to these elders he was going to reveal a premonition that he was going to die. It was going to be very difficult. It was going to be very hard for Paul. It would be as though I were to call together my officers, take them into my office and say, brethren, the persecutions have become so heavy that I doubt that I shall see you long. You shall not see my face. I doubt that I shall be long with you. He's very tender how he does it, you know. He's so soft. He doesn't gather them together and say, brethren, things are bad. It looks like they're going to kill me. Not at all. He gets the brethren together and he says, brethren, you remember how I first came to you with the manner of preaching I had, you see. He starts so tenderly to let them know this message that he has had from God is the power of the Holy Ghost in him, and his manner of preaching to them has been the very thing. They are all his sons in the faith, practically. They've come to him. It's been his ministry that's won them. And he brings them in. They're elders now in the church. Chosen out to serve God. And he calls them out and he says, now, when they will come to him, he said, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. What manner I've been with you at all seasons, brethren? He says, you notice what manner of preaching I've done. I haven't held back anything. I've been very clear in my preaching. I realize, he said, you know what manner of preaching it's been from the very beginning, from the first day that I stepped in with you. You know that There is no such thing as me bypassing any portion of the Word of God. I have been most clear in my preaching. I have insisted on the verity of the Word of God. I have not exalted myself. I have not exalted my gifts. You will notice, brethren, that though I just raised a dead man from the dead, I exalted the gift not and did it not at any other time. You will notice, brethren, that if I could raise the dead, I could have easily touched all the sick and healed them, but I did not. There was no exaltation of my gift. I preached it. That's what I did. And you will notice the manner of my preaching, that when I came unto you in 1 Corinthians, I preached nothing unto you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For this is the word which I preached unto you. I preached unto you that Jesus Christ was crucified, died for our sins, and was buried, and is risen from the dead. And this is the message of God for you. For this is eternal life. What do you say? You'll notice my manner of preaching. He said, I've just raised a man from the dead, but I'm not coming and telling you about it. That's what he's got in between the lines. He said, I'm coming to you. I want you to remember the manner of my preaching, brethren. That my preaching was of the unsearchable riches of Christ and the gospel of our Savior that could save your soul and take you for heaven. And that the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. This is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the purpose of God. His eternal purpose is not anything but the salvation of the soul and the giving unto you of a glorified body which your body can never compare. This is its purpose. Thanks be unto God. When we get over to the 25th verse, I just want to touch this for a minute so that you know what he's approaching as I go down through the... He says, and now behold, I know, every talks to them, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Oh, what a moment. What a moment. Can you conceive of it, brethren? Can you conceive of this moment when a man mightily used of God says to his people, my face you shall see no more? Notice what he says after that. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In the 26th verse, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Here is this mighty disciple of God coming to the place where he's going to tell them, now the time of my departure is at hand. The time that I'm going to have to leave you and you will see my face no more. It shall be finished. This exact moment that you and I are here this morning shall never be repeated. It cannot be repeated. As you sit here this morning, you are sitting in a certain pew in a certain place. Some of you are older, some of you are younger. Some of you may not be here next week. We can never repeat a moment. Paul was saying, I shunned not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, and I am free from the blood of all men. We might well think upon that, and I will think upon that with you. But the thing that I am pressing you here with is, here is this man of God who is in love with the Savior, and he has come to the point where he's going to tell him, now, elders at Ephesus, this church that I love so deeply, although you can hardly believe it, you will never see me again. My face you shall see no more. For the course that I am taking is to Jerusalem, and I desire, according to the Holy Spirit, to get to Rome. And when I get to Rome, I'm afraid that it is the finish.
Now the Holy Spirit, how he got him to Rome was another matter. Who would have thought that he had to make him a prisoner to get him to Rome? But he got there. And in Rome he was dispatched unto glory. But this man is speaking here to those whom he loves. And he says, and when they were come to him, he said, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, tireless, sincere, always abounding in the work of the Lord, preaching the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, not mincing words, in the power of the Holy Spirit, declaring the whole to those whom he loved. And he says, and when they were come to him, he said, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, tireless, sincere, always abounding in the work of the Lord, preaching the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, not mincing words, in the power of the Holy Spirit, declaring the whole counsel of God, whether it hurts or whether it doesn't hurt, being against adultery, being against sin, being against thievery, being against any licentiousness, being against any business crookedness, being against family life, that it is a complete failure. I have cried out to God. All of his counsel concerning your life, in your marriage, in your business, in every area, I have cried it out. You know what manner of man I have been. You know what manner of preaching I have done. But there's more than this. What manner of listening goes on? In other words, if the manner of preaching is in the power of the Holy Spirit, what manner of listening is done? If his responsibility has been taken away and he says, I am free of the blood of all men, not just some men. He says, anybody that has ever heard me preach, I am free of that man's blood. Because I have proclaimed unto him that salvation is through Jesus Christ and him alone. And unless the Holy Spirit has come to make residence in his body, he is lost and held back. I have declared it. And he says, therefore I am free of the blood of all men. He says, you'll notice that I have been with you in all kind of seasons. No variation in my message. Weather doesn't affect us. It doesn't affect us too much here, praise the Lord. Weather has not affected it. The world's pressures have not affected my message. I have not changed it because people say to me, but the world is changing, Paul. Paul, you're bringing back the religion of the Old Testament. You're saying that this Jesus Christ came down to the old, but things are changing, Paul. Now there is a reformation going on, Paul, that's entirely different. We can cast out all our previous ideas. We just won't go along with that, Paul. We want something fresh and new, something that will tickle our imaginations. Something that will allow us to live as we please and yet give us a sense of religion. He says, I never did this. He said, you know what manner of preaching I did, that I preached to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't mince words. I declared to you the whole counsel of God. And he says, now you're going to see my face no more. Brethren, this is the end. I wonder today, if this were the last time I should ever preach to you, I hope I might be able to say I'm free of the blood of all men, because I have declared unto you that Christ is the Savior, that his blood cleanses from all sin, and that his resurrection and ascension from amongst the dead is the guarantee of God, that his atonement was sure and absolute. And you can know that you have eternal life because God says so, and God has ordained this man, Christ Jesus, that he shall judge the secrets of all men's hearts and judge all men finally, and those who have him as Savior shall enter the kingdom of heaven, and those who are lost shall be separated from him forever. I wonder if I'd be free of the blood of all men. Is there any blood on me this morning?
I wonder if I've ever said to any applicant for the grace of God, you're too poor. You're too guilty. You're too low. You're too far gone. God can't do anything for you. No, I am free from the blood of all men. I have declared unto you, the whole counsel of God, that though your sins were scarlet, they can be made as white as snow. We can know in our hearts, beloved, if the counsel of God has been declared in the power of God, that we are free of the blood of all men. Have you made sure that there's no blood on your hands today in your family? Is your family conscious that you're a Christian, born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God? Have you declared unto them, for what Paul said for himself, the Scripture is clear, refers to all the brethren? Have I in any way showed favor to any man because of his position in life, that I have not declared unto him the whole counsel of God? Has any man been in such a financial position in relationship to the church that I would ever in any way cover the gospel of Jesus Christ, lest I might offend him and he might leave the church? Thanks be unto God, no, I have not. A man's financial position, or a woman's beauty, or a man's nobility have nothing to do with this. The whole counsel of God is that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And if I am to have blood off my hands, then the blood of Jesus must rest upon the heart of every soul that they might believe and be saved. This is the counsel of God. You know what manner of preaching I did when I was amongst you. If you saw my face no more today, if God should do to me what he has done to preachers who have died in their pulpits preaching the Word of God. You know, I hate to shock you, but it would please me if I were preaching and God took me home. Ah. I think of Dr. Payson, preacher 1880, great preacher of the Word of God in New York City. May I say this to you, beloved, while I just pass this? I believe he's a preacher in the Presbyterian Church where the great problem is going on right now, where last Sunday half the congregation, 275 of them, went downstairs with the preacher. May I tell you that this preacher is born again? This preacher that they're kicking out of the church is a born-again believer. He's a follower of Dr. John McCone, one of the great Presbyterian preachers of the Word of God. And they have conjured up charges against this man to get him out, because souls are being saved under his ministry. And this man I'm speaking of was a great preacher in the Presbyterian Church back in 1880. And he had preached his last message, went home, sat down in a chair, and went to be with Jesus Christ. I guess he did something in those days that would be a little difficult in these days, or hard to understand, but it said he, naturally being the preacher, he was in the church in his coffin, and as every soul passed him, hundreds of people walked past his coffin, he had a verse of scripture beautifully placed on a scroll on his chest, which he left by direction. And he said, remember the things that I preached unto you while I was yet with you. Oh, God, will you remember? Will you remember what I preached to you? What manner of man I've been unto you in preaching? I have not held back the counsel of God, but have preached it in the power of the Spirit of God. May you receive it. May you know him as your personal Savior. May no one leave here today without Jesus, for this is life eternal, that ye might know him who has the power by his death and resurrection to give them up. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for thy precious word, Lord, this morning. If this should be the last time that I should ever look upon this people and they should look upon my face, may there be no one leave here without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, thou knowest the hearts of every individual. And as our heads are bowed, oh, beloved, don't leave here. Make that decision for Christ this morning. Do you love him? I'm not talking of religion. I'm talking of Christ now. I'm not talking of being a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Luther or any other sectarian group. I'm talking now about Jesus. Do you know him? Do you love him as your Savior? Have you received him? Are you a true son of God? Do you say unto him, Father, I love you for what you've done for me. I love you. While our heads are bowed, the Holy Spirit is speaking. Don't hesitate. Just you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Anyone, quickly. Pastor Guillen, pray for me. Here's my hand. I believe this morning like I never believed before. Anyone, quickly. Quickly. Just as we do at the Billy Graham meetings or any of the meetings we go to, here is your opportunity to say yes to the Savior. Quickly, hand up until I recognize it and then take it down. Any mother, any dad, you sure you're right with God this morning? Without a doubt. It's really deep in your soul this morning. You're redeemed and you know it. Anyone? Dad. Are you sure? If not, won't you put your hand up, Father? Oh, Father, don't hesitate. Make sure. What a joy to the children's hearts. Oh, they'll rejoice. Children rejoice when a dad comes to Christ. Anyone, quickly, put your hand up. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Anyone? Mother, how about you? Boy or girl, just as we close, I wanted to give you this opportunity. If God has spoken to you, put your hand up for the Lord Jesus. Boy or girl, mother or daddy, anyone? Quickly. Are you hesitating? Are you saying in your heart, I should do it? Well, if that's what you're saying, make your decision and do it. Don't wait. Anyone? Quickly. In the balcony? Anywhere? Down in the auditorium? Anyone? Our Father, we pray this morning that this is evidence that the Holy Spirit has already dealt with the hearts of every individual in this wonderful, wonderfully blessed church. Father, we ask thee that as everyone leaves, there may be a consciousness of the presence of Jesus. We pray, our Father, that we might recognize that we have been on very holy ground as we have thought about Paul. His manner of preaching, free of the blood of all men, proclaiming not a part of the counsel of God, but the whole counsel of God. Now, Father, bless every soul, and may there be no soul leave without the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, let us turn in our hymnals and sing one verse. Of hymn number 329, The Solid Rock. 329.
Let us rise as we sing together.
wonderful Savior today, will you say with me, amen?
Amen.
Let's bow the word of God. Our gracious Father, how we praise thee for thy blessed word. It shines to us because the Holy Spirit has shed his light upon us. Blessed we are. That we go, may we be conscious that one day Jesus is coming again. That day may be very soon. So, Father, mind, we leave here with a deep desire to live for Jesus. May there be a holy yearning for his return. When he comes, Father, might he find us laboring, praying, living in the Word, abiding in the Holy Spirit. May he find us exactly as he wants us to be. Put thy hand upon this people. Bless them. Win souls for thyself, we pray, through the ministry of this church. In Christ's name, amen.
I know.